Let's take our Bibles tonight, if we would, and we're going to open up, first of all, to Proverbs chapter 11, and we'll be there in just a moment. We're in a series of messages called Begin, Live, and Finish Well. And if you're just joining us, you've never been with us on this, and you say, well, what's it about? Well, we've been talking about the race of life, and all of us are running that race. And tonight, I don't know anybody's heart. I hope every one of us that's here tonight can say beyond any shadow of a doubt they know Jesus Christ is their Savior and that you are running the race for the Lord. If you're not saved tonight, you're not running a race for the Lord. You're running a race, quite honestly, for Satan. And tonight, we hope that'll change. But for those of us that are running that race for the Lord, we know that we know when we began that race, the day that we accepted the Lord as our Savior. We know that that race, we are going to finish it someday, because that's a guarantee. It's appointed unto men once to die. So we're either going to die or we're getting raptured out of here. But there is going to come a point in time where the race is over. The question is, how will we finish? Will it be a good, glorious finish? Or are we going to just barely cross the line, save so as by fire, as the scripture says? And tonight, as believers, we want to live and run the race in glorious fashion. Now, we've been talking about things that trip us up along that race, and we want to eliminate those things that can hinder us, can be a roadblock to us from running the kind of race that the Lord wants us to run. Tonight, the message, it's kind of a wordy message or a wordy title. I'll explain it and take it down to simpler terms, but the terms are important. Integrity, we don't have a problem with that, versus compartmentalization. And you say, oh, wow, how many letters are in that? Too many. All right, compartmentalization. And you say, what in the world is that? That don't even sound like something that I'd ever find in the Bible. Actually, we do. Not that word. But what we're going to find is the concept, the precept of what the scriptures teach on this. We're going to find out this is incredibly practical as well as applicable to us tonight. Let's define some terms. First of all, let's define the biggie, compartmentalization. Merriam-Webster defines this way. It is isolation or splitting off of part of the personality or mind with lack of communication and consistency between the parts. You say, well, that really cleared it up. All right, let's put it in a simple, practical form. Haven't you ever said of somebody that you've seen, it could be a church member, it could be from our church, it could be, no, I know it wouldn't be from our church. It's got to be from somebody else's church. Has to be. And you see that individual, and they're one way one day, and something entirely different the other day. You know, they put on their churchy front. It's a Sunday, we got to look all churchified, and we got to look all spiritualized, and all that kind of stuff. We've put on the Sunday front, but that's not who we are on a Monday. And you say, how in the world can somebody do that and their mind be okay with that? How can they not see that that's an issue? To live one way in the church and a whole different way during the week. How can they see that it's, you know, they put on a show for everybody else where they work at? But at home, oh, they may be an animal. They may be a bear to live with. They may be awful. And if you was to tell anybody that, they go, oh, I can't believe that. Why, they're the sweetest person I've ever met. And you're like, you don't know them. You know, I've said before, how many times have you been to a funeral? And the preacher's up there pontificating about the individual, and you're thinking, who are they talking about? Because you know that person better than other people knew that person. You say, how does somebody do that? They compartmentalize. All that means, a compartment. They have a certain part of their life they put in this compartment, and then ignore that. They can, that's fine. That's in this compartment. Now today, this part of my life goes in this compartment. And I don't have to worry about this compartment over here. These two are not connected in any way. Oh, wait a minute. Let's add another compartment. And so they compartmentalize their life. And they could be a different person in multiple places. You say, that sounds like schizophrenia. Well, maybe spiritual schizo. I don't know what you want to call that. But they're people that are not the same wherever you see them. That's the first term we want to deal with. Integrity is a little bit of a different term. Again, our English word integrity comes from the Latin word integer. Merriam-Webster says of the word integrity, it is an unimpaired condition, the quality or state of being complete or undivided. In other words, the individual that has integrity is the same person. They don't compartmentalize their life. They're the same person on Sunday. They're the same person on Monday that they were on Sunday. They're the same person throughout the week. They're the same person with whoever they're around. Have you ever known people? It's almost like they have a personality, an alter ego. And they're with this person and they act a particular way. Then they come over here and they act totally different. You're like, who is that? By the way, the Apostle Paul confronted Peter from compartmentalizing in the book of Galatians. When he was around the Jews, he acted one way. When he was around the Gentiles, he acted another way. And that got back to Paul. And Paul says, that's not integrity. You are living a compartmentalized life, and it's hypocritical. It is hypocrisy. And he says, you're not telling the right message. You're not telling it all the time. So tonight as we deal with this, that's what we're dealing with. Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 3. The Bible says here, the integrity of the upright shall guide them, but the perverseness of transgressors shall destroy them. The word perverseness, Strong's Concordance says the word means distortion. Brown Driver Briggs says crookedness or crooked dealings. In other words, the person lives a life of duplicity. They have compartmentalized their life so that they can be crooked in one instance and then straight up in another instance, and they can fudge the rules over here and do something a little different with this person over there and think nothing of it. That's not integrity. Christians, you and I as believers in Christ, this cannot happen. We are called to a life of integrity. And it's not a matter of us putting on a show before each other. It is a matter of us living a life that God looks upon us and smiles and says, that's the life I want you to live. And I want you to live that life all the time. Not just when it's easy. Not just when it's convenient. Not just when you're around your church family. I want you to do this when you're around your actual family, and some of those in your actual family, they're quite a handful, aren't they? You find them at Christmas and Thanksgiving and Easter dinners and stuff like that, and you go, whew, I'm glad we only have to do this two or three times a year. Those are the ones you run into at a family reunion, and it's like, okay, I'm going to be this way around them. The Lord says, no, you be my way all the time. That's integrity. Some Christians will argue, well, we live in a real world. You know, you've got to, you know, things aren't the same. You can't live in the real world by the same rules that you would live in a church world. You just can't do that. And I'm thinking, where does the Bible say that? I don't see anything in the Bible that tells me that when I'm in the world, that I have a secular life. And then when I'm in the church, I have a spiritual life. Listen, tonight, Christians, if you're saved, you do not have a secular life. You have a spiritual life. And that's 100% of the time, 365 days, 24/7. We cannot afford to be a totally different person in different places and compartmentalize our life. Because when we do that, we justify why we do that. And it's not right. And it's not biblical. It's amazing, though, because I'm afraid as believers in Christ, we are mirroring the attitudes of the world. Barna poll came up with this. They said a majority of American adults believe that knowing what is right and wrong is a matter of personal experience. Whatever is right for your life or works best for you is the only truth you can know. Two-thirds of American adults either believe that moral truth is relative to circumstance, or they just haven't even given it any thought. You know what, Christians? We ought to be giving it thought about what is morally right. We ought to be giving it thought all the time about what is biblically right. And we have to be giving it thought all the time. So tonight you say, well, we know better, don't we? We know that there's a right way to live. Yeah. But the world is a strong force and current. And we all live in this world, don't we? And there is a constant pull against us to live a different way. Christians, we got to fight it. You say, well, how do we fight it? That's what we want to look at tonight. First way that we fight it is this. We need a biblical example. We need a biblical example. Take your Bible and go to Psalm chapter 15 and plug a marker in here if you would. Psalm chapter 15, we need a biblical example. And tonight we are going to go through these five verses. But let's take it a step at a time. First of all, the Bible asks this question in verse 1 of Psalm chapter 15. Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? All thoughts, all intentions are looking to the Lord. And they said, Lord, you're that example of perfect integrity. You know, the Jewish people loved their heritage. They would say that they were people of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. David is the one who writes this psalm. Do you realize tonight that Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and David are people we could easily fellowship with? You want to know why? I mean, we wouldn't have any problem. Verse 1 says, we've got a problem. Lord, you are so high. You are so lofty. Who's able to abide in your tabernacle? Who can dwell in thy holy hill? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the author here, David, we have no problem fellowshipping with them because they're flawed. They're flawed. Abraham had a problem with trusting God. Thus, we had Ishmael, and we had the offspring of Ishmael. He also failed to follow God's commands to the letter. Remember, he was supposed to leave family and everything behind. Who'd he take with him? Lot. He had a problem with that. He also had a problem. Him and Isaac had the same problem. They had a problem with lying. You look at their life story, and when things got a little dicey for them, oh, that's not my wife. That's my sister. Isaac favored Esau over Jacob. Jacob was a cheat and a swindler of his own brother. And then David, we've got that whole Bathsheba thing going. I mean, these are very flawed individuals, but the Jewish people, oh, we are of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. David is the king. You know, man, they were pumped up by these guys. But these are flawed examples of integrity. And we would have absolutely no problem reaching their level of integrity. We really wouldn't. And in fact, Christians, we do reach their level of integrity because 100% of us are flawed. Aren't we? We got something going on that ain't right because God's still working on us. And so we find good company with them. So they're not the best examples of a standard. They are not the ones that we should live up to and look up to. We have a standard, and that is the one who is high and exalted upon this lofty hill. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 22 says of Christ, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Guile is deceit. Guile is the opposite of integrity. No guile was in his mouth. Now, as we look at this psalm, we got to be careful with this psalm because this psalm is not teaching a works-based salvation. As we read through the different things here, Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart. And on it goes. And you say, well, that sounds like that's teaching a works salvation. And it is not. No more than James taught a works salvation and the things that we have seen in 1 John. None of those teach a works salvation. What they teach are that these things are evidences that we've truly been born again. If a person has been truly and honestly saved, and I tell you, I've already got Sunday night's message done in 1 John chapter 3. I want to preach that message in conjunction with this message tonight, because there's a lot of things that just kind of, like a puzzle, they just go together perfectly. And what we see in 1 John, what we see in James, in fact, James talks about showing our faith by our works. If we don't have the works, if we don't have the works, he says you don't have faith. The faith, it produces the works. The works don't produce faith. Once we have accepted Christ as Savior, we are supposed to work for the Lord. Our life is supposed to be changed. It is supposed to be different. It is supposed to be a life of integrity. It's our lifestyle. So as we're looking for a standard of what integrity looks like, Jesus never once compartmentalized anything because he was without sin. He was 100% the epitome of integrity. So he's our example. Now, going here to chapter 15 of Psalms, first part of verse 2. Second thing that we need to do is have righteous living. We need to have righteous living. Verse 2, he that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness. Go with me to the book of Job. Back one book to the book of Job, chapter 1 and verse 1. In Job chapter 1 and verse 1, the Bible says, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and the man was perfect, upright, one that feared God, and he eschewed evil. Now, when it says that he was perfect, does that mean he was sinless? Oh, not even close. Go with me to chapter 40. After all the things Job goes through, after kind of his complaining a little bit, but mostly him defending himself rather than defending the Lord, notice what when God steps in and says, okay, that's it, guys. Everybody else shut up. I'm talking. You listen. Job chapter 40, verse 3. Then Job answered the Lord and said, behold, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? I will lay my hand upon my mouth. Once have I spoken, but I will not answer thee. Yea, twice, but I will proceed no further. Job says, I'm keeping my mouth shut because I'm not sinless. But what Job was a guy that when God confronted him with his sin, man, he dealt with it, didn't he? I mean, between all of Job up until you get here to chapter, I think it's 38, when God steps in and starts talking. Up to that point, God hasn't said anything. And so Job and these other guys just keep running their mouths, getting themselves deeper and deeper into trouble. And when God steps in, he says, that's it, guys. Enough. It's my turn to talk. And when he confronts Job right now, Job says, I'll do something about this. I'll do something about this. I'm going to get this right. You know, that's what makes a person perfect and upright and they're skewing evil and all these kinds of things. It is that when God deals with us about something, we want to get things settled immediately. We don't want to let time elapse. We want to get things right with the Lord. In the book of Micah chapter 6 and verse 8, it says, he hath showed thee, O man, what is good and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. Christians, we've got to have righteous living. That is integrity. Righteous living all the time. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 with me and look at verse 10. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 10. The Apostle Paul, as he is talking to this church, has this to say to them in 1 Thessalonians 2:10. He says, ye are witnesses, and God also. So God sees, you see, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. He says, we've lived a righteous life. Real integrity is living this holy, just, unblameable life all the time. We live that life at church on Sundays. We live that life at work on Monday. We live it at home during the week. Kids live it at school when that bell rings, even before the bell rings. We live it at the store where we shop. The gas station where we fuel up, the post office, the restaurant. We live it in our car when we're out driving. We live it when we're surfing our phones, the computer, the television. We live a life of righteousness. We live a life of integrity. I ask each and every one of us, and myself as well tonight, is integrity lacking in our life because we're not living the righteous, holy life that we ought to? What if tonight your phone history could be unlocked? What would be found? What if your computer history was unlocked? How many of us would be okay with it sprawled up on the screen for everybody to see? What if our television viewing, there was a little spy camera watching what we watched? How would we feel about that? Who ain't nobody else's business? Oh, back that truck up. Number one, it is God's business. And it's the business of the body of Christ to live a life of integrity. So yes, it is. And if we're living a righteous life, it has to be lived all the time. And we can't shut it off and turn it on at our convenience. It's got to be lived all the time. Go back with me to Psalm chapter 15. The last part of verse 2. This is interesting. Boy, I don't know if I'm going to get through this. The Bible says, and speaketh truth in his heart. Personal honesty. If we are living a life that is a life of integrity versus compartmentalization, we got to live a life of personal honesty. So what does that mean? Well, a lot of times we practice self-denial. We avoid an issue. We don't deal with things. We just kind of sweep it under the rug. And habits can very easily slip into our lives, and we don't want to deal with the problem. Story is told about a pastor. He had a church member came to him. The church member was excited. He says, "We're going to be taking a trip to the Holy Lands." He says, "I can hardly wait because when I get there, I am going to climb Mount Sinai with my Bible." He says, "I can hardly wait to get to the top." He says, "Because when I get to the top, I am so excited. I am going to read the Ten Commandments." The pastor says, "Well," he says, "that's nice, but," he says, "I can think of something a whole lot better than that." The guy says, "You can, Pastor? What is that?" He says, "Why don't you stay home, save some money, and practice the Ten Commandments?" Oh. Now you say, "Well, that wasn't very nice. That seems awful harsh." Well, I'm assuming this pastor maybe knew his parishioner there. But we can fill up our lives with all sorts of rituals and stuff. Amen. That we do that helps us deny being honest with ourselves. And so if we just come to church enough, then I don't have to deal with these things that I have compartmentalized in my life. I can just kind of smooth them over. Because I've been to church, you know. Hey, there's not too many people that actually show up faithfully all four services. And I'm one of them, Lord. And I know how much I put in the offering, Lord. And I know how many positions that I hold. And so we keep doing those little rituals. And we smooth it over. At least we think we do. And the Lord says, "No, you need personal honesty. Get honest with things." You know, it's kind of crazy what people will do. If we just get honest with ourselves, we wouldn't have to make a trip to the Holy Lands and climb Mount Sinai and read the Ten Commandments. We wouldn't have to walk the Via Della Rosa. We wouldn't have to get baptized in the Jordan River. Oh, people do that all the time. They go, "Oh, I got to get baptized in the Jordan River." Well, be honest with yourself. Why? Were you baptized before? "Oh, yeah, but this will be better." "Well, Jesus was baptized there, so there's got to be something good in that water." It's like, what do people think? But that is kind of how the thought goes, isn't it? Personal honesty goes a long way with the Lord. Go to Psalm chapter 15, look at verses 3 and 4. "He that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor, and whose eyes a vile person is contemned, but he honoreth them that fear the Lord. He that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. The person with integrity that doesn't compartmentalize is a person with interpersonal uprightness. You say, interpersonal uprightness, what does that mean? It's how you get along with other people. How you get along with other people. That's what the passages are about. How we talk to other people. How we treat other people. How we associate with others, despising the vile and loving those who honor the Lord. Being drawn to that. And how we make commitments to others. There's a lot of life lessons in that. Folks, we got to be really careful with that. If we're going to compartmentalize our life, we can justify looking somebody right in the face and just kissing them all over the place. But as soon as they turn around, taking the knife and going, and we can justify that. That's not integrity. And God says, I'm holding you accountable for that. In fact, in the Gospels, doesn't it say that the Lord holds us accountable for every idle word? That's scary. I don't know about you, but I've been guilty of my mouth idling without a governor. Engine people understand that. Yeah, or without a throttle. Boy, oh boy. We got to be so careful with that, folks. Go to Psalm 101. Psalm 101. Look at verse 5. In Psalm 101 and verse 5, the Bible says this. It says, whoso privily slandereth his neighbor, him will I cut off. Him that hath a high look and a proud heart will not I suffer. It is a dangerous thing to slander other people. In our day and age in which we live, it is so much easier to slander people because of social media. And you know, people will cyberbully quicker than they will bully you to your face. You know why? Because if you bully somebody to their face, they might knock your block off. But if you cyberbully them. I tell you, I don't know about you, but news headlines here lately, and I don't care what news network you're using, Fox, CNN, MSN, MSNBC, whatever you use, I'm sick of the headlines. And they make me mad. How many more times is the United States press secretary going to get ridiculed and ripped because she has no upper lip, because she dresses like a grandma, because she married this guy that's like a generation or two older than her, and she's this and she's that? I tell you what, folks, can you imagine having to read all this stuff and knowing this stuff's being said about you in the world? It makes me mad. And I get so disgusted. How can people be so cruel to others? But these are people that are in the national realm. I think it might actually be worse for those that are just on Facebook. Because it's such a big deal. How many friends do you have? Oh, I've got thousands and thousands of friends. No, you don't. Just because they gave you a thumbs up or a like or whatever, you don't have that many friends. You got people that are just ready to rip and snort and tear you to shreds. And I don't know why people come back and say, why were they so mean to me on there? And I'm thinking, why did you post anything? I mean, duh. Stop posting. Well, they shouldn't have been mean. Stop reading their comments. Block their comments. I don't know how that works. I don't have Facebook. But I'll tell you what, our church's website, it has a place where we can open it up for comments. I decided day one, we have a website, block comments. Because I don't want to read the stuff. Do you? Because you know you're going to get ripped shreds. And I just don't have the time for that. I don't have the energy for it. I don't have the mental frame of mind to deal with that stuff. And I just want to tell people, delete them. Block them. Get off of it entirely. Let me tell you something. Nobody. The world isn't going to come to an end if you stop posting pics of cute kitties and your hamburger that you had, or a sunrise or a sunset. The world's not going to come to an end if we are not blessed with your pictures. Amen. Right? Amen. Oh, but I got to put it up there, and then somebody is going to rip you on it. And it's like, you're setting yourself up. I mean, come on. I can get myself in enough trouble just walking. I don't need to set up for somebody else to beat me up. I mean, I'm not going to hang a sign on me that says, kick me, I'm stupid. Right? Oh, what a world we live in. Christians, it is a dangerous, dangerous thing to slander people. We can't do that. It is a dangerous thing to treat our neighbors poorly. Let me ask you tonight, as we're dealing with this, how do you treat your neighbors? Fine, I don't know any of them. Okay, I don't think that's the way it's supposed to be. Are you neighborly? Do your neighbors know that if there's something going on that they can come over and ask you for help? The whole time growing up, what time is it? The whole time growing up, I haven't moved too far. The original house where I came home from the hospital was on County Road 20. I made it 1 mile. County Road 19. There was a house in the middle, not even close to the middle, eye shot distance, where I grew up. The house that I'm in now was Grandma and Grandpa's house. I haven't gone too far. And there was a day and time where you knew all of your neighbors around that 4 mile square. You knew everybody. And now I know times have changed and people come and go so fast you don't even have a chance to get to know them. But the ones you do know, I tell you tonight, I can say this 100% honestly from my heart. On our corner, 4 houses, I've got good neighbors. The 4 houses, we can go to each other anytime and say, can you come help? We can call each other in the middle of the night, and that's happened a few times, and you're there to help them. And I know that if I called up my neighbor and I said, hey, my basement's flooded, have you got a sump pump? And I called them in the middle of the night. If they had one, they would bring it over and they'd help me bail water. I would do the same thing for them. That's the kind of neighbors we're supposed to be. But you know, that extends beyond our 4 mile range. And we, as believers in Christ, we've got to be that kind of good neighbor. We don't have to have State Farm to do it. All right. I got to get this finished. Go with me back to Psalm chapter 15. The very last piece. And by the way, tonight, in no way, shape, or form, is this everything that could be preached on the subject. Okay? Integrity is a huge subject. This is just a little start. This is just a very teeny tiny start. Verse 15 says, he that putteth not out his money to usury, nor taketh reward against the innocent, he that doeth these things shall never be moved. So we have got to have financial integrity. We've got to have financial integrity. Do we have that? Through the years, I have done a lot of funerals. I mean, a lot. Some pastors, I mean, I guess maybe there's nothing wrong with it. But man, they kept track of every baptism, every funeral, every wedding, the date, the time. I mean, they had these big, huge records. I can tell you when I was married, I don't keep records. I decided a long time ago that, why do I need to know that years down the road kind of a thing? I've never kept records with that. But I can tell you what, that through the years, I have seen something that is very troubling in families. And I'm not talking, I've done more funerals for people outside the church than I've done inside the church. And I'm thankful for that. But when somebody dies, the living spouse finds out that there was a secret source of income that spouse had that they never knew about. which meant there were secret bank accounts, which means that there were secret credit cards and bills, and there were secret P.O. boxes. That's not integrity. That is a marriage that compartmentalized. That ain't right. You and your spouse are one flesh. You are one flesh. We dare not hide something from our spouse. Hello? That's wrong. There's no way you can justify it. Well, we got to do that for tax things. Well, the government knows. Don't you think your spouse ought to? I mean, one of you is going to die first. Kind of the way it works. It's rare that you get to go together. It's not a Romeo and Juliet kind of thing. One of you's going to die first. And the other person's going to find out some things after you're gone. Let's go back to this integrity thing. Your spouse one day is going to find your phone. What will they find? Your spouse one day will finally get on your computer. What will they find? I tell you what, folks, that absolutely would breaks my heart even to think that if I was to die first, my wife would find something that would totally destroy the impression she had of me our entire marriage. That's crushing. And I would never want that to happen. You say, oh, before I die, I'd get all that off of there. You keep telling yourself that, and the Lord will show you just how quickly you can die and never have a chance. A life of integrity. Folks, that race that we are running, we don't want anything to trip us up. And if we don't have integrity and we have compartmentalized all these different areas of our life and it's not one, it's not a unified front, then all we're doing is stumbling down that road, tripping over our own feet, and we're not going to have a glorious finish. Finish, yes, not glorious. As believers in Christ, let's look in our lives. What needs to change tonight? As soon as we get home, maybe. What things need to change? Let's do it before it's too late. If you're here tonight and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have compartmentalized your life. You have decided that there are certain parts of your life that you're okay with. You've deceived yourself. You've said they're just fine the way they are. You don't need to get all excited about it. But God sees your life as a whole. And your life as a whole, the Bible says you're a sinner. And because you are a sinner, you're under condemnation. That condemnation ultimately is death and eternity in hell. But Jesus Christ came to save you from that condemnation. He came to give you a brand new life. He did it because you can't do it for yourself. He did it because He loves you. He created you. And He wants to be with you forever. He died on a cross for your sins. Jesus did. Paid entirely for your sins with His blood. Was buried in the tomb. He rose again from the grave. That is His plan of salvation. And tonight, if you are here without Jesus Christ as your Savior, this is the night that you need to trust Him as Savior. Would this be the night you'd repent and believe the gospel? With our heads bowed and our eyes closed and nobody looking around this evening. But tonight, if the Lord is dealing with you, you're here and you're lost and you say, I've never trusted Jesus as my Savior. What do I do? Pray something like this if you can do it honestly and sincerely. Dear God, I'm a sinner. I know I'm a sinner. I know that I'm headed to an eternity in hell. But tonight I believe Jesus loves me, died for me, was buried, and rose again from the grave. And Lord, tonight I repent. I turn from, and you name it to the Lord. What is it you've been trusting to get right with God? Name it to Him. Lord, tonight I repent of my good works, my church membership, my baptism, my communion, my giving. I repent and I believe the gospel, and I ask Jesus Christ to come into my heart and save me. Have you prayed something like that tonight and you say, I genuinely meant it? I've never prayed anything like that ever before in my life, but I meant that tonight. Would you just slip your hand up? Nobody's looking around. Just slip your hand up this evening. And our Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for Jesus. And thank you, Lord, for a life of integrity that we can live. And Father, everything in this world is pulling us to live differently. But by God's grace, by God's strength, help us as believers in Christ to determine that ours will be a life of integrity, that we will be clean in your sight. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.